I'd like to begin with the words of the psalmist from the 32nd Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. In the last verse of that 32nd Psalm, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. As we come into this place of worship, the blessedness of the Lord that abides and abounds with us is found in that our transgressions are forgiven, our sins are covered, that we may truly rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ. Yesterday I was told something that I found to be very interesting, and I'd like to share that with you as I begin. At a recent funeral, Brother Ralph Davidson made this comment in answer to a question, why did God create man? And he said, God is love. And love cannot live alone. God is love. And love cannot live alone. As we ponder those words for a moment, we recognize that God created us in a perfect state. He created mankind in His likeness and in His image. And in that likeness and that image of God, He created us that we might love God and that we might love one another. And in that perfect image of God before the fall, that was the reality of life. And so often today we think in terms that we cannot share that perfect love of God. We think in terms of our human involvement and our human interference to the expression of love. The expression of love not in words but in actions, in deeds, in relationships. But is it not true that God restores the righteous in His love through His Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect manifestation of God's love to man? And so He created us in a manner that then, as He made male and female, He made them that they would, in marriage, share not only a love and affection for one another, but a deep spiritual love for one another that only Jesus Christ can accomplish. And so He said it's not good for man to be alone, and He made a woman that He might share the mutual blessings of love with one another. And so this morning, as love cannot live alone, and God is love, I would like to read for a time of meditation upon His Word from the Gospel of Luke, from the 7th chapter, and read from there beginning with the 36th verse. Before I do so, I want to assure you that I will try to be brief. I hope that if you finish listening before I finish speaking, you may feel free to leave. But I trust that God, in His infinite wisdom, will enable us to meditate upon this word, that we might receive from it the significance of what He would want for us today that would impact our life ahead. And so reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the house of the Pharisee and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed them, his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he saith, 'Master, say on.' There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and he said, "Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but the woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. The woman with oil, my head with oil, thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say to you, which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, 'Thy sins are forgiven.' And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, 'Who is this that forgiveth sins also?' And he said to the woman, 'Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace.'" Amen. As God has given to us by grace, righteousness through faith, it is a fruit of that faith, it is a fruit of the Spirit, that we would live in love toward God and in love toward one another, that truly it would result in the fullness of the peace of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I believe that this morning, as we ponder these matters, we need to look at ourselves in two lights. We need to see ourselves, first of all, as Simon the Pharisee, and we need to see ourselves, secondly, as the woman, the sinner. Because I do not believe that within any one of us, if our hearts and minds and spirits are alive before God, that we can be anything but both. Because in our minds, we often find ourselves, unfortunately, sitting in the seat of the Pharisee and looking at others with some form of judgment. And if you say to yourself, "That's not true of me," you deceive yourselves and the truth is not in you. All you have to do is think for a moment in many aspects of our lives how quickly we make some form of judgment about someone else, because we don't do it that way. And then when God visits us a little closer, a little nearer, and a little dearer, and we begin to realize, yes, I thought, said, or did that which was contrary to the love of Christ, the Lord enlightens us to say, "I am like that woman. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then is when we began to realize the necessity and the reality of loving someone and being loved in return. But more so, we began to realize the reality of God's love for me, for us as individuals. And that as that love is manifested to us, made known to us, fills our heart, we are able to know the joy that we can sing and say as a psalmist, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice in the joy that our sins are covered." And so let's put ourselves for a moment this morning in the place of both the Pharisee and the sinful woman. And Jesus came to visit. He came to your house. He came into your heart. He knocked on the door that it would be open, that this welcome guest would be ever present in our life, in our being, in it more so in our spirit. And as he entered into the house, we were as the Pharisee, and looking at him without love, but simply in the civil realities of receiving an honored guest, as a prophet, as a teacher, as an honorable man of God. And we give him no kiss. We do not render the civil custom of the day. And the Pharisee knew the law of hospitality. He knew the laws of cordiality that were, in his case, mandated of God. And we know that when someone as a guest comes to our house, we will say such things as welcome to our home, greet them with the peace of the Lord, and make them feel comfortable and welcome. But the Pharisee didn't do that. Not in the way that he was commanded to do. He didn't wash the Lord's feet. He did not anoint him his head with oil. He did not refresh him in the ways that he was commanded to do and give him a kiss of welcome. But rather in his remoteness, in his stepping back and being aloof, he simply brought him into his house that he would eat with him. And obviously, as we read the text, Jesus at that point didn't say anything to him. And then in comes the woman who was seen to be, or recognized at that time to be, a prostitute. An immoral woman. One who was, by her being, by her life, scorned, especially looked down upon by us as Pharisees when we stand in a seat of judgment. And she comes behind Jesus, who was reclining at the table. He wasn't sitting in a chair like we do, and that's how she could come behind him. The custom of the day was that they reclined and as they ate. And she came behind him, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with that which is spoken of in the Scripture as the glory of the woman, her hair. And I'm not being pointed when I make that statement in the least. I'm simply saying that isn't it true, women, that the reality of your being in good grooming is to say it is important to you that your hair is well groomed. Its basis is in the Scripture, the glory of a woman. But she, in her love for Jesus Christ, said, "That's unimportant to me. It is more important to me because I don't have a towel to wipe his feet with my hair." And as the Pharisee had not kissed Jesus, she continued to kiss his feet and anoint them with oil. Now remember, she didn't come into his presence as one who was brazen. She did not come into his presence in a manner that she was being aggressively forthright. She came behind him as a humble servant. She came behind him for the simple purpose of rendering to him an expression of her deep love for the Lord. She did not come with an arrogance, "I've got something I want to show Simon." She did not come with a pride that says, "I'm going to serve my Lord." But she came in the role of a humble servant, in the joy of being loved by him. That her tears were not here one of sorrow, but they were one of joy. Because Jesus said, "She who has loved much, she has loved much because she has been forgiven much." And in so the deep humility of her life, she came behind Jesus as a servant, loving him and expressing that love toward God in doing the simple things that our pride and our self-righteousness will not do. And as Jesus observed the thoughts of the Pharisee, who said that if Jesus truly were a prophet, he wouldn't allow this to happen. Notice the arrogance of a human being, the arrogance of our human flesh. We stand there in judgment of Christ in our arrogance to say he should not do things the way he did them. If he only knew what kind of a woman she was. And yet, as God, he knows every one of our hearts and our thoughts as well as hers. But in the arrogance, he said, you know, I know what's right. And because I know what's right and my opinions are so strong and my way of life is so rigid and severe and obedient before God, his expectation was that everybody should be just like that. Everybody should think like that. Everybody should do like that. If that were true, then I think this analogy is important. A child, when he or she is born, has absolutely no ability to do anything for themselves but cry. When they're hungry, when they need changing, when they need something for their mother or father or someone to do for them, all they can do is make their discomfort known. Now, if a parent expects that that infant is going to be able to get up and warm themselves a bottle or change their own diaper, we see the ridiculousness of it. But that's exactly what we in our humanness so often as the Pharisee expect of others. That somehow or other they should be doing for themselves what it is impossible for them to do. As a newborn babe in Christ, to expect them to behave and act and live and speak as one who has been in faith for 50 years is foolish. And so as we journey upon the way of life together, the Lord in the love of God has instituted a fellowship not of the Pharisee and of judgment, but a fellowship of love and grace, that we would reach out to one another and in essence live and say to them, can I help you? Can I help you carry your load, my friend? Can I wash your feet? Can I anoint your head? Can I pray for you? Can I uphold you and lift up your feeble arms and strengthen your weak knees? Can we walk together as we journey to the celestial city of God? In the Pharisee that is in me, it says, I don't want to do that. You've made your bed, lie in it. But the sinner that is in me pleads with God for mercy and love and grace. When we see that heart, when we see that condition of the soul by the eyes of faith in our brother, our sister, whether they are elderly and infirm by age, or whether they are young in the faith and therefore unable, without knowledge, without wisdom, whether we are middle-aged and think we're strong, we need to know that love cannot live alone. One of the most grievous things today, one of the saddest things in life, as far as I'm concerned, that is within the realms of our lives as Christians, is that many walk away and reject the love of Christ because they have not known the love of the children of God. One of the most significant reasons that children reject the faith is not that there is not a love for the Lord in the home. But rather, there is not a love for one another. We may have a love for God and profess it very strongly. We have a love for God. We have a love for His Word. We love the Lord Jesus Christ because that's all the things that the Pharisees said. But if that love is not expressed in love for one another, we are hypocrites before God and before men, and they see it. And children will walk away from the faith because they do not see and know the reality of it. And then sometimes we as parents will look at our children and wring our hands and say, why did they depart from the ways of the Lord? Wringing our hands in that manner is not going to solve the problem. The problem is that we need to go to them and say, what have I done wrong? How did I fail to show you the love that I have in my heart for God, in my love for you? But that takes the heart of this sinful woman, a humble servant to minister the love of God. To say that we love God but fight with one another doesn't give a message of love. It gives a message of hypocrisy, because Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. But you know, it's so easy for us to cover that up and say, I can't love like that. You're right. We can't. But He who has made us to be new creatures, so that old things pass away and all things become new, can. All things are possible with God. And I do not say these things in any way, shape, or form as an example. I simply say them because the Word of God teaches them to us. And if we will be as this woman, humbly to coming before the Lord in serving Him, it is that we wash one another's feet. I had an experience a few weeks ago. Those of you who have teenage sons probably can identify with this. You know, their minds always are gone in a whole bunch of different directions, and they forget everything, and they don't remember much, and they lose stuff, and they leave it here, and they leave it there, and my youngest son is very good at that. And so one day I was looking for some keys, and I couldn't find them, and I knew that he had also used those keys, and he wasn't home, and so I called him, and I said, Josh, where are these keys? And he said, I don't know. And I said, well, did you lose them like you have lost your car keys? Because he hadn't found those for a few days either. And he shrugged and he said, I don't know, Dad, but the last time I used those keys, you were with me. No, I don't think so. I think you used them after me. Well, I thought about his statement for a little while, and I said, you know, maybe he's right. And so my wife and I went through a diligent search, and then because I thought maybe he is right, I searched through my coat pocket. And lo and behold, I found the keys. It was much easier for me to immediately say, well, my son must have done that because he's so good at losing stuff. And I could have very easily gotten by and not done anything more with this and just simply said, okay, that's the way it is. He needed the reproof anyway, so he would be mindful of it. And in the process of something else that he had lost, I found, I think it was his billfold with his driver's license in it. And so I called him up, and I said, hey, Josh, I found your billfold. Where was it? I said, it was in your coat pocket. And he said, oh, good. But he wouldn't let me off the hook. He said, did you find the keys? Yeah, I found the keys. Well, where were they? I said, well, they happened to be in my coat pocket. Oh, good. Josh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I love you. Now, that may seem like a little incident, and there wasn't one of anger, but there was one that gave to me a realization in myself that I could not deny. I could not deny, no matter how much I would have liked to have denied it, that I had in a mild form accused him of my own neglect. And that's not loving. That's not loving. And so it was really interesting to me then in the manner in which he responded to this. There was no problem with it. There was no critical spirit on his part. There was no anger. He just acknowledged with thankfulness that the keys were found and there wasn't a problem. And exactly the same kind of thing is what is expressed here in the relationship of this woman to Jesus Christ. He knew she was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. She came to him to wash his feet and wipe them with the tears of her hair. And Jesus simply said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. They lived out the reality of the expression of love. But the Lord was going to deal with this very pointedly as he sets to us the parable. A man had two debtors, one who owed 500 pence and the other who owed 50. And at this point in history, a pence was a day's wages. So one was 500 days' wages in debt and the other was 50 days' wages in debt, but both of them were bankrupt. They couldn't pay the debt. And so Jesus said the debtor frankly forgave them both. And he asked Simon, which would love the most? And Jesus wasn't trying to measure here the depth of your sin or mine, nor was he giving the Pharisee the ability to say, well, I think you're a bigger sinner than I am, or that I am a bigger sinner than you are, and therefore I love God more than you do. He wasn't doing that, but that's the way humans sometimes apply this. And they apply it by saying, well, I'm not sure that if you're a Christian from your youth, from your childhood, that you can really love God as much as I can because I have gone into the world and I, in repentance, have received grace and forgiveness. And they stand in the pride of their accomplishments of their own repentance. And I'm not saying that because it's some kind of a theory. That's what I was told. Because by the grace of God, He has preserved me in faith from my youth, from my childhood to this day. And there are those who have said to me, you can't love God as much as I do because you never walked in the ways of the world. Sometimes people aren't quite so bold to say that. Sometimes they only imply it and they think it. What kind of a measuring stick do we use to measure love? Our own opinion. We can't measure love. It is unfathomable. Its depths are deeper than the deepest sea and higher than the heavens above. when we speak of the love of God to us, when God's love abides within us, how do we measure that? Why should we try? And so Jesus looked to Simon when he gave him this parable, and he said to him, "You answered rightly that this woman, or this individual to whom much is forgiven, is going to love much." But notice Simon's words. He said, "I suppose." He was avoiding the issue. "I suppose." "Maybe." "Perhaps." The uncertainties, because he wanted to avoid the reality of what he knew was coming next. "Simon, you haven't shown love to me like this woman did. You did not do these things for me, but she did. And you excuse yourself by judging her, saying, 'If you knew what kind of woman she was, I wouldn't allow her to touch me.'" Oh, the abomination of that. Oh, the heartbreak of that. How many have been, in essence, turned aside and sent away because there wasn't the ability or the willingness nor the desire to say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Nor was there ability or willingness to love someone through their sin and help them walk in the ways that are in righteousness before God. And we stand as Simon and excuse ourselves and say, "Well, I can't really do that." When we have known the love of God, all He asks of us is to share it. Share it. And don't be afraid to do so. And sometimes it'll hurt. Sometimes it will hurt real bad, because that love is rejected. And we dwell on suffering loss because we somehow our love expression was rejected. When in reality we should not dwell on the loss that we incurred, we should dwell on the fact that I simply did what was right in the sight of God, and I loved because God is love. And that's why Jesus accepted this very, very open expression of love on the part of this woman. He honored it. And thereby, because He honored it, He honored her. And He honored her to the degree that He gave her full assurance that as she would leave His presence, she could go in peace because her faith had saved her. "Your sins are forgiven you." He honored it so much that He told us in the Bible, the eternal Word of God, of this event. And you know, that's exactly what God has called us to. He has called us to that as Christians. He has called us to that as mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in Christ. He has called us to that as children. He has called us to the expression of our faith in the life that we live that is loving toward one another. Let's not excuse our failure to do it, but rather let us seek, as this woman did, to draw closer to the heart of God that we may be able to do it. I would like to apply this in a real way for a moment. And again, it's 12 o'clock and I will try to be brief. I would like to apply this in a real way to you who are married. It is well known that 50%, at least 50% of people are unhappy in their marriages. And that's true of this group as well. Christian or non-Christian, at least 50% are unhappy in their marriages. And most of these fight and argue with regular occurrence. And in most of those situations, the children see it and they hear it. Many of these have considered at one time or another as divorce as being a way out. It's not a way out. And if it is chosen, it's never easy. It is a way of pain and trouble. And I say before you here this morning, the divorce is sin. The scripture is plain on that. But the scripture is also plain to say that any sin except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is forgivable. It is forgivable. But the consequences of it are pain and suffering for every individual involved, and it is a forever funeral, as one man described it, because the grief continues on and on. Because love does not abound and cover the multitude of sin. At least 50% of this group, as any other group, has some financial difficulties. And they argue about them and are in contention about them, not because there wasn't adequate income to meet the needs, but because it was spent wrongly. Most of us do not listen effectively to each other. We don't hear, and we really don't understand, because we don't really love. When a child is injured, for example, and that child comes and talks to its mother or father, you want to inquire as to what's wrong, and you listen because you love. When someone is hurting, whether it is your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your friend, your neighbor, the loving thing to do is listen. You go to a house of a widow and they tell you the story of how their husband died, and you go and see them again and they tell you the story again, and you go there again and they tell you the story again, and you go there again and they tell you the story again. And I could say that over and over. And if you love, you listen. If you love, you listen. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said one of the problems with preachers is they think that they are going to be heard for their much speaking, and they forget how to listen. You ever seen such a preacher? I hope not. Husbands are notorious in not wanting to listen to their wife because they don't like to hear when she's upset. If you really love, you will really listen. And I'd like to leave some things with you, and I wrote these down because sometimes my memory doesn't hold them. Men, if you want to really apply this fact that love cannot live alone, and you really love your wife, and you want to apply the reality of that love in your daily existence with her and before your family, your children, as an expression of God's presence, hear what your wife feels. Yeah, I really said it that way, and I meant it that way. Hear what your wife feels. And you might say, well, how can I do that? How can I do that? If you really listen, she will tell you how she feels. That's a given by the hand of God as He created a woman. Thank God for it. Don't criticize it. If you really care, you will listen, and she will tell you how she feels, that you might understand. Women, feel what your husband hears. Feel what he hears. Because he doesn't always hear what you said. That is to say, he doesn't always understand what you really meant in what you said. And so, women, how would you apply this? If you ask him what he heard, he may tell you. he may tell you if you will ask him what he really heard. Because what we hear is not always what you said. Ask us, what did you hear? And if we cannot at that point be able to say because there was hurt by the interpretation we put into it, probe a little deeper and find out what that hurt really is. But now, what I've just said requires something very deep. It requires two primary deep matters in our hearts. Trust, embraced with love. Because I will not say if I do not trust. I will not share my feelings unless I trust that they will be received. And so it is in many other aspects of our lives, that we need to know that we live and are surrounded by those who love us, that we in trust can share the vulnerability of our soul, the vulnerability of our pain. We can share in vulnerable ways the sorrow of our sin, that we may confess it, that we may know that there is one who in hearing really cares and will forgive. And that they will not only give to us their forgiveness, but they will assure us in the words of a loving God that our sins have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, may God grant daily such grace that we may be able to first of all hear clearly the voice of God. That sometimes we may hear it as one who is calling in from a distance saying, "Come, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And that sometimes we will hear it as one who is close, so close he is abiding within our soul. And he is whispering to us, "I love you." That we, in knowing that certainty, that assurance, that grace, can be strengthened in that grace to be representatives, ambassadors of him in his kingdom, and those who minister love to one another. God created man in his image and in his likeness. And God is love. And love cannot live alone. If we try to, we grow bitter. We become calloused. We are unwilling to share. We doubt whether someone will receive our humble ways of expressing love. We doubt that they will really hear and pardon clearly and fully with love that we have been forgiven, washed and cleansed, because the attitude didn't change afterwards. When we are unkind, when we are unloving, when we act in a manner that says we didn't forgive, though our words may have said we did, I pray that God would visit us at that moment with a convicting heart and spirit, that we may truly then, in godly sorrow, say, "I'm sorry, forgive me, I haven't loved in the manner that I should have loved." My friends in Christ, I'm not talking about something that is a pie in the sky. I'm not talking about something that is unattainable. I am not talking about something that is outside of the realms of reality. I'm talking about the power of God a sovereign God, a God who is able to do that which is impossible for men. When we, as this woman, simply come to Him, trusting that He is able, that He is able to do what I am unable to do. And not only that He is able, but He desires to do it. It is His desire to do it, for it is the heart of God to bring forth that message of consolation, of courage, in encouragement, in edifying, uplifting, strengthening, and pointing us to His right hand in the glory of God in heaven. In His grace and in His mercy, through His Son Jesus Christ, that we may go and do Thou likewise. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal Father, we thank You for that marvelous expression of Your grace, that display of the fullness of Your love, when You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to intercede between heaven and hell for us, that we, as this woman, can come before You and know in trust, in faith, that You desire to pardon, to cleanse, to live and walk with us on the journey to eternal glory. For this, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, Amen.